Haggai chapter 1. We don't read Haggai that much, but we want to look at Haggai this morning. Probably it's the background. And I've chosen this passage. It's just very encouraging. Psalm 85 is, and we need to be encouraged. We certainly do. People need to be encouraged with the supernatural encouragement of the Lord and hear it from our fellow man. I was paging through a bunch of stuff this week and I came across this about Jesus as our high priest, and in Hebrews it talks about him being a high priest. And here is how one person described this matchless sacrifice and the services of an incomparable priest. He must have sufficient experience of human problems to achieve the proper balance between leniency and severity, encouragement and rebuke, being able to deal gently with the ignorant and wandering one, inasmuch as he also is surrounded by weakness. I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ has experienced the full tempting force of Satan. He knows what it's like, and he is can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, having been tempted in all points like we are. And he knows where you're at in your journey, in your pilgrimage. And he is available to you, especially as if your heart is open and surrendered to him. Sam, could you close those doors just so it's a little cooler in here? And if you want to lock him, feel free. That's fine too. So we're going to begin in Psalm 85. We'll begin in Haggai. But I want to mention to you about your calling, your Christian calling. You don't have to turn to these verses, but in 1 Corinthians 14:12, it instructs us this way: to excel at the edifying of the church. Now that's something all the saints should excel at. Excel at edifying the church. The church, of course, is the people, not the building. The building is a house. The church is the people. Edifying. Edify means building up. Like an edifice is a building, and edifying is to build people up. 1 Corinthians 14:12, excel at the edifying of the church. Then, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done unto edifying. 2 Corinthians 12:19, we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. And here is from Jude verse 20, only one chapter. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You can see edification, building up your brothers and sisters in Christ, is a major part of your calling. This involves discretion, being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. This involves spiritual endurance, not being worn down. At least not worn down and unrenewed. It's okay to be worn down if you renew. Our city, our lovely city of Suffolk, and the whole Tidewater area has many true children of God who have experienced regeneration and yet have given up their calling. They are not involved with the saints. Some of them are like Joanne. You have your hand out there, and she's on for years, she's tied up in bitterness, anger, resentment, jealousy, and really despises many of the people she goes to church with when she goes to church. I wish that was only a rare thing, but dear people, it's not a rare thing. You are in a battle. You are in a race. There is fatigue. People are worn down, and they are attacked. And Satan knows these passages also. These people are supposed to edify one another, and all we need to do is turn them against one another, and our objectives are achieved. Well, a person like in Joanne's situation not only isn't edifying anyone, look here, she can't. It's impossible. It would be impossible, as some of you trying to run a 4-minute mile. No. Not going to happen. We'd kill you after the first two laps at anything like that pace. We'd kill you. It's just not possible in the present condition. So, on the other hand, these things have happened before. These have happened before in Israel, and they'll probably happen again. And I find this, for the times we're in now, it just jumps out at me, and I hope you'll find it helpful as well. Rightly requesting revival. Look in Psalm 85. You're familiar with this, a fairly familiar psalm. He says in verse 6, "Will you not revive us again?" Verse 4, "Restore us, O God of our salvation." We'll look at that in more detail, but I would like to ask you to begin with me in Haggai chapter number 1. Haggai chapter number 1. And this is how it works, where really good people get worn down and give up their calling and really need revival. And often get it. They get it. And it says happy ending. Haggai chapter 2, chapter 1, verse number 2. "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." What is your calling as Christians? Largely to excel at building up your brothers and sisters, building the church. That's a major part of your calling today and all the way to the finish line. That's major. Okay, so these people are the ones who've come back from the Babylonian captivity on foot, no buses. They came back. They started to work, a good work. They were stalled by opposition and gave up. So they just said, it's not like we're never going to do this. We're just doing other stuff now. The time that the Lord's house should be built, why he sent us back here, is not, we're not doing that. We're going to do something else. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai," verse 3, "the prophets say, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Okay, these are remnant people. These are not aliens. These are people who came back, sacrificed to begin a good and excellent work. "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple.
that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. I blew it away.
That doesn't sound good. And what you're trying to accomplish day by day, God is blowing it away. It doesn't sound like you're going to have a good day at all.
He just tells himself, I'm the one who did it. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and the oil.
Folks, these are things they use every day. This is called a joyless life. From the time they get up, what they occupy themselves with, eating, drinking, dressing. No satisfaction. No joy. These are remnant people. These are the ones who made the trip. These are not aliens.
So, I called for a drought. And end of verse 11, on all the work of your hands. Do you think there's people like that?
I mean, Christian people who are regenerate. They know God as their Father. They began a true Christian experience and even pursued in it for several years. But there is such a thing as being worn down, isn't there? And there is such a thing as being bitten. And there is such a thing as your joy going completely away. And instead of enjoying giving God glory, you are experiencing unnecessarily the chastening hand of God your Father, which is what you're reading about there. Think he hates these people or loves the people? Which? Loves them. Cares about them. He's going to, I think that's true, and I think it's important for us to remember our worn down times. You're going to meet God, who's going to probably give you opportunities to meet people who are worn down, Christian people, out of the way, and they need someone to help them pump up the tires and say, what do I do from here? So we'll come to Psalm 85 in just a moment, where I think we get advice for it. Then Zerubbabel, verse 12, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. That means now, I am with you favorably now. I'm not going to put holes in your pockets anymore. You're going to enjoy your house. You can enjoy your house, your meals, your job, your coins. That's God's will for you. For most people, not all. I mean, there is exceptions. Some people are supposed to be in a wheelchair. But we were not good with that. So it was Zerubbabel. Verse 14, so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord their God. And he blessed them there. Now I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 85. Turn back there. And this psalm is probably written right sometime shortly after what you just read in Haggai. It's possible it was written at a different time. We have the greatest respect for Spurgeon. Spurgeon inclines it was in David's time. With all due respect to that great man, I think it's probably after Haggai. You can read along and see that that's probably the case. Either way, it's not the context. The exact context is
doesn't change the message significantly of Psalm 85. But we want to notice, take it for time's sake, just in brief sections, take the first three verses, former, favor, remember. Look at Psalm 85, verse 1 to 3. And here is former favor, former grace, remembered. Lord, you have been favorable, gracious to your land, to your land. Notice that the land will come up in verse 1, the land will come up in verse 9, the land in verse 3. Our land today, September 19th, 2021, we need God to visit and revive the church and visit the land. He talks about the land. It means the land. You have been favorable to the land. You brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned away from the fierceness of your anger. Probably what's being described there is the fierce anger of the Lord in obliterating Jerusalem. You can read in Lamentations, that's the fierce anger of the Lord. That city was obliterated. He warned him and warned him and warned him and warned him. And that city was obliterated under the fierce wrath of God. We won't take time to go back, but you remember that perhaps. The prophets warned him and warned him and warned him. They ignored, 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 and they were obliterated under the fierce wrath of God. Referenced there. See that verse 3, the fierceness of your anger. That's in the time past. And now, this has been dealt with, though. He's brought him back. He's given favor in the sight of the Gentile king. Cyrus has loaded them, given them building supplies, an escort. Everything they need is obvious. He says, now I'm favoring you. You're going to go back and build the temple, and we're going to do this again. Send them back. So they're favorably restored to their land, which even during the obliteration of the country, you possibly remember in Jeremiah's day, is visited with drought. Terrible drought, as well as an invasion of just... And possibly you can see some of the parallels today. We're folks, do you understand the United States is being invaded on our southern border and other borders? And do you understand we have huge crisis in the land and the West, the fires, the water supply out there? There's parallels. So fierce anger... entirely turned away. They were sure of it. We call that propitiation. There says, God said, I'm not angry at you anymore. And my justice has been satisfied. Come back. We're building. And that's what they did. They came back. So former favor, remember. They remembered. We're going back. We're getting out of the heathen land. We get to go back to our country, start again with great financial, material help, military escorts and everything to rebuild. Look, please, at verse 4. However, having come back, they have been worn down and given up. Maybe something like Joanne. She said, I've come, reached the end of my reserves. Possibly you could sympathize with her. So look at verse 4. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. See, how did they know God was angry with them? We'll come back to that in just a bit. But if you read in Haggai, it's pretty clear how they do. Cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again? That your people may rejoice in you. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Here is present distress described. It is apparent that they kindled God's displeasure by giving up, by falling back in their sins. And probably they were worn down. Probably this does reference Haggai. And they are increasingly aware that God has been angry with them and probably been angry with them for some time, and that they deserved it. Verse 5, they are not complaining. You know, we don't deserve this. They probably said, we have made them angry, and we probably do deserve this. How did they know? How were they increasingly aware that God was angry with them? The displeasure manifested itself, among other things, for instance, in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12, in crop failure. These were agricultural people, and they're trying to grow stuff, and nothing will grow. They look for much, and there's nothing. They said, "We, you know how much labor we put in that thing? You see how little we got out of it?" And then they would notice, you know, why aren't any of our plans working? You look for much. They were aware that God was displeased with them. They were unable, they were utterly unable to enjoy their houses, their work, their daily and temporal seasonal plans. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew on it. Why, says the Lord? Because of my house that's in ruins, while everyone runs to his own house. So he would not let them enjoy their daily blessings. What should have been a normal enjoyment was no enjoyment to them. And they said, I think God is displeased with us. And they were right. They were not even satisfied getting dressed. You clothe yourselves, but none is warm. Can you imagine that your daily experience is so miserable that you don't even enjoy getting dressed? Nothing's comfortable. Your work is pockets with holes in them. Crops that don't come up. Can't enjoy your house or your drink or your food. Oh, well, that's not a good way to live. And these people remember better days, and they're describing their present distress with a correct diagnosis. His displeasure is returned because their faith and devotion to their calling has gone. It's gone. And they said, he's angry with us. Don't you think there are many people in Tidewater in that same condition? Maybe some of your children, or grandchildren, or neighbors, or friends, or, you know, we can think back of people we went to school with, and just really, it's hard to believe all these people were never saved in the first place. I seriously, seriously doubt that. Maybe here and there that would be the case. But notice how they pray. Look at verse 4. Restore us, or it means turn us. That's a good sign. Turn us. I mentioned to you earlier, person in darkness, somebody like Mrs. Pelosi or Joe Biden, those people do not have free will like you have free will. You are free today to read the scriptures and comprehend them and say, yeah, I see that. You're free to worship God today. They are not. A person immersed in that darkness cannot worship God as in life. It can't. It can't be done. There is such a thing as a Christian realizing, I need way more than just my own strength. And they've asked, Lord, turn us. Verse 5, oh, please don't let this keep going on and on. And look at verse 6. They really know how things are supposed to be. Revive us that thy people may rejoice in thee. That's wisdom. They assess their present distress. They got it right. And they make a right prayer. They rightly request revival. Look at the third thing. Look at verse number 8. Wise waiting practice. I will hear, verse 8, what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Here are people who said, Lord, turn us, revive us. We need thee. Overcome the sins that have beset us. Stir us with your holy fire. They meant that. And now they wisely wait. The living God will respond to humble faith today. If you humble yourself and say, Lord God, turn me away from these gripping sins. Renew my strength. I am worn out. He will hear you. And he will enable you. Notice verse 8. I will hear what he says. He will speak peace to his people. To his people and to his saints, his holy ones. These are true people of God. But let them not turn back to folly. That brings us to the last thing. Glorious harmony desired and obtained. Verse 9 through 13. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. Near, not far off, near. That glory may dwell in our land. Well, to these people, the land matters. Most of them are farmers. And they said, we're hoping he'll restore us and our land both together. And notice that glory dwelling in our land. Isn't that a good prayer for today? I do not know what to, I with many others, incline that the time may be short. But look, it may not be short. It may be like 10 years away. It might be 50 years away. Either way, this is how we want it to be, if it can be. That glory may dwell in our land. Look at verse 10. Righteousness and peace are joyous experiences of a restored people. I like to read about Joanne. Let all of the people I harbored so much bitterness toward came to mind. I'm reading on the back of this. I knew I had to ask their forgiveness, each one. I got in touch with all the people within 2 days. After talking to the last person, I was overwhelmed with a sense of God's presence. There was a release, an inner joy. I was conscious of a great love for God and for other Christians. Look at verse 10 carefully there. This is often explained in terms of atonement, like the act of atonement is being described, the mercy seat that fits on top of the Ark of the Covenant and a perfect fit. And of course, that is what Exodus teaches and many other things teach and the New Testament teaches. But that's probably not what's being taught here. This is not talking about the act of atonement. This is talking about the results of atonement. Righteousness and peace inside you. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other inside you. And it's really talking about your personal experience that these people desperately needed. So these are the fruits of atonement, not the act of it. In other words, you know, the proverb says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And what this is talking about is when a child of God is walking righteously, it brings with it a supernatural peace. That when you, I mean the person sitting in your seat, righteousness means that you meet your obligations. What was wrong with these people? If it's true, and it probably is, that Haggai is the background, what went wrong with these people? They didn't meet their obligations. They were worn down and gave up. How many of you understand that? How many of you could sympathize with them? How many of you know what it is to be worn down, tired, and attacked? Say amen. Amen. You understand? I hope we understand. That's the high priest said, I get it. Though we understand it, it's not okay to do it. When the people come back and said, I'll tell you why it's happening. The preacher just told us how. We're supposed to be doing that job, and instead of doing that job, we're doing this. And God is not happy about it. This is we're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. When they go back to the right thing, when they're righteous, righteousness and peace kissed each other, favorably joined, pleasantly joined. That's the idea. It means inside you. It means when you are a righteous person, said, okay, I'm going to get rested up or revived, back to my calling. There is that comes with righteousness inside of you, bring something else with it. Peace. And people said, the reason I left God's will is because it was so difficult. I was worn down. I was under attack. Right. Now you know. It's worth it. It's worth it to pray for revival. It's also worth it to notice this, and we conclude with this emphasis on the land. These are material. You know, that is a material thing. And do you know most of those blessings we read about, I mean, they're not all, but in Haggai 1, almost all of those are material. They're houses. They're crops. They're coins. They're clothing. They're drinking. They're eating. Folks, you're reading the Holy Bible. Those are all material things. No, we don't believe in the health, wealth, and prosperity that diabolical thieves and liars, Kenneth Copeland, Gloria Copeland, Paula White, Benny Hinn, these people are simply religious crooks that no one seriously interested in the truth should pay any attention to at all. However, I want to just remind you a little. Phil gave me this book a few years ago, written by a deeply spiritual Baptist preacher named L. Martin. And I want to read to you something about him, by him, toward the end in just a minute or two. But would you look back at your, would you look back at your Bible, please, at Psalm 85. And look at, so I want you to tell you that that verse in verse 10 there is not talking about the Ark of the Covenant. That's surely talking about righteousness, the fruit of atonement. Not the act of atonement, the fruit of atonement. An atoned person walking in strength, in God's strength, fulfills his or her obligations and have an answer of peace about it. And God provides for it. People, I bet we could testify, and maybe we should. Joy wrote me a note. Start the dinners again. Well, we should probably start the dinners again. And testify of how God has taken care of us materially. It's been sensational. Some of these testimonies, I think it's 20 years ago this week, we moved into that house where we now live. And I'm still scratching my head how that worked out. I'm still baffled, to tell you the truth, how kind of the Lord and these type of things. However, look back at your passage there in Psalm 85, and it says, "Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give that which is good." And what good? And our land will yield its increase, our land. In other words, it is true. The inward state is included. Righteousness and peace and kiss. This person has inward tranquility, satisfaction, just what they were hoping for. It's there inwardly. But that's not all. It's not just inwardly. Look, please, at verse 12. And our land. That means the ground will show its increase. In other words, he said, I'm watching you. And now, no more holes in your pockets. Now you get to keep your coins. Now you get to enjoy them. Indeed. So when does this happen? Here is, these people lost their ability to enjoy things. And how'd they get it back? Look at verse 10. When you look to the Lord specifically as the God of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth have met together. When you say, Lord, show me your truth. Give me the mercy to live it out. And the God of grace as he has been in the past. And secondly, when more than anything else, you want to be set in the way of his steps. Now, what is it that you really want God to do for you today more than anything else? Do you want, look how this psalm ends, verse 13. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. In other words, the thing they want more than anything else is, first of all, to be set in the way of his steps. That's what I want most of all. So you're a creature of God. We looked at that in the first hour. You're a creature of God. You belong to him. Do you want him to set you in his steps? Well, I mentioned to you this book. And I want to ask you in conclusion, would you turn over to one verse in Ecclesiastes? Turn over, please, to Ecclesiastes 11. I think we'll conclude here. And he talks about Solomon in a land that I guess at that time it is a little bit like the United States in Solomon's era. It probably surpassed any kingdom before it as far as wealth and governance that allowed for human thriving. And look at his advice to young men. Al Martin reminded us, he said to preachers, and he knows a lot of the earnest preachers
allow themselves to be worn down too much. And he says on page 103, preacher, earnest Christian, you're not an angel. Angels do not need to be renewed at all. This is on beware of the of ministry with neglect of your physical body. That might sound like a curious place to end, but I want you to notice there, if you are in Psalm 85, he ends with the land, with the physical things. And he said, Martin said, angels have nothing to do but to give thought of performing the will of God with spontaneous, joyful alacrity. They never give one thought to sleep, nutrition, or physical exercise. They surround the throne of God, waiting for the first intimations of God's will for them. Upon that disclosure of their will, they go forth, do service to the heirs of salvation with unwearied vigor and undiminished energy. No angel ever returned from his latest assigned task, approached God's throne to receive his next assignment with his eyes drooping from weariness, out of breath, and desperate for a need of a midday siesta. And Martin says to us, you're not an angel. You're a physical person that needs rest and restoration. And he goes on to say, doth not nature itself teach us? Because nature teaches us that people need to take care of themselves and not to be worn down. Well, look at this in conclusion. Here's advice for a young man. Young women. We wonder, how are they going to fare in this generation? This looks like a tough one. What advice do you have for the young people? How about this? Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. That's not a threat. He's just reminding you where the borders are. He's really telling you to enjoy your life. You want to stay out of depression and drug abuse, and then rejoice. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Don't be a gloomy person. For childhood and youth are vanity, are non-enduring. They're only here for a short time. Keep reading. More advice for the young. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. That's a good one for all of us. Psalm 85 has a lot to say about us spiritually inward. But it's impossible to ignore the land. And the likely context of it is their work, their clothing, their eating, their drinking, that these were all to be blessings to them that were to be renewing. Well, the last verse, verse 7. This would be true for all of us, young, old, in between. None of us know when it's going to happen. Then dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God. He gave it. I just want to remind you what we mentioned in the first hour. All of us are going to appear. My opinion is that when Joe Biden appears before his God, and he will, he would do anything to switch places with one of you guys. That man his mind is so dark and he can't comprehend anymore anything like spiritual normalcy. And if you look at his policies, anything like sensible temporal policy, even with material things. So I'm not going off on the politics. I'm just saying this, though. Things are often much different than they appear. And you young fellows here today, if you could grasp the gist of what you just heard, you're in great shape. And your neighbors, my neighbors and your neighbors, will someday be glad if they said, thank you for at least trying to help me understand reconciliation and the way to know God and enjoy life. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Is there anyone here who's worn down? And it's been a long time since you had a really refreshing time with the Lord. And maybe today is that day for you. Dear Lord, we come to you today reminded by Al Martin that we are not angels. And we need rest. And we need things they don't need. And we pray that if anyone here who's worn down, not living enough in your strength, that you would help us today. That you would revive us again. We ask that you would help set us in the way of your steps. We ask you would help us to care a lot about our brothers and sisters in Christ and see how we can encourage them. Enable us to get better and better at edifying Christian people. And Lord God, we want to pray for our land in these United States. We thank you, you are long-suffering. We deserve it way worse even than we're getting it. We ask, Lord God, that you would revive your people, those who have wandered away, who are true children of God, that you would help them find their way back to assemblies where people will love them and guide them rightly into the battles. And we pray you would heal our land. We deserve earthquakes and disasters. We pray, Lord, in our country yet still, people would see your hand and enable us to glorify you in your creation. What an amazing creator you are. We thank you that we're on our way back to you. Grant that each person here will get a well done. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Well, I thought we should conclude with the same song here we've sung before. Great Reviver.
I bet it looks to me like America needs a great reviver. That would be it.
And all of you know, I think all of you understand well.